introduction to my sermon. Today I'm going to be preaching on four kingdoms. And I'll be reading, John and I will be reading out of the giant print version of the Bible, so y'all can follow it with us if you would. I'd like to share a word that God has quickened to me. Any word which comes by revelation is subject to the understanding of the one that the revelation comes to. But it should be judged by you. You know, no word stands alone. When God gives a word, you're responsible to judge it. And that's true here. And ask God, what is the purpose of this? Because I don't know anything about four kingdoms. And he said, the purpose of this is to relieve your people, my people, from the fear of end times. So the four kingdoms is going to be one past, one present, and two future. So keep in mind as I share, this is new ground for me. I'd never looked at the Word of God like this. And just because I say it's so does not necessarily mean it's so. You got to judge it for yourself. So I asked God, where should I start? And he said, try Genesis. I thought, well, that seems to be a pretty good. So if you'll turn with me to Genesis, the first chapter, and we're going to be looking at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created them. You know... This is one you don't have to turn to, but this is over in Psalms, and it's Psalms 33. And verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. So when God said, I'm going to create man in my own image, in our image, and he created him male and female, he had a specific plan for each one. Now, he created the female probably with the most perfect plan there was, because through the female was going to come the Savior of the world. So, you know, look at yourself as being royalty. If you're a female, you're really royalty. Us guys just stumble along. And here's where we're going to start something kind of new for me. In order for mankind to rule in the creation for which he was made, he had to be made likened unto his creation. So, Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He breathed into the dust the spirit that he had created. Now then, Adam was in the form of his creation. He was a man. He was put on this earth, and he was told, take care of the garden and everything in it. And so, I see this principle all down through all four creations, or all four kingdoms, that whatever kingdom you're in, you're created in the likeness of that kingdom. As best I can understand, we're looking at four kingdoms, and the first one is the kingdom of Adam. Adam and Eve lost their royal standing in creation because they questioned God's authority. because of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, evil overcame good. Evil overcame good. So mankind became so evil, after a period of time, God said, that's enough. And he told Noah to build an ark. The Adam kingdom was still in control by Satan. When Adam turned the kingdom over, he turned it over to Satan. Satan was the king of the earth. Now, something kind of interesting. Enoch found favor with the Lord, and he was taken home with the Lord. The son of Enoch was Methuselah. And he lived, I think, 969 years or something like that. And he had a son called Lamech. And Lamech had a son called Noah. So Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah. Methuselah was his grandfather. And I often wondered why it took 120 years to build a boat. 120 years. And then I found out something. The day that Methuselah died, or the month that Methuselah, or the year that Methuselah died, God told Noah to enter into the ark, and the flood came. As long as Methuselah walked this land, the flood could not come. God said he'd bless you to the fourth or the fifth generation or so on. And because Enoch had found such favor with God, that blessing came down all the way to Noah. And then Noah entered into the ark and the flood came. Jesus. God had a plan to end the kingdom of Adam. He sent Jesus in the form of a man to fulfill all of the covenant demands of the law. Jesus came to destroy and end the rule of Satan in order for a new kingdom to come into existence. As long as you have one kingdom in existence, another kingdom cannot rise up. So he sent Jesus, and he destroyed the works of Satan on the cross, and the kingdom of Adam no longer existed. The kingdom of Adam no longer existed. But I think this is one of the places that I used to get confused. Jesus came to destroy the kingdom and end the rule of Satan in order for a new kingdom to come into existence. This is where the transition period started from the Adam kingdom to the promise of God kingdom. You see, Jesus didn't issue in a new kingdom. He ended a kingdom. And that was something that kind of, you know, I've always thought, well, this Jesus is the kingdom. No. He didn't start the new kingdom. And if you want to find out who started the new kingdom, you have to go to Acts, 2nd chapter, verse 1 through 4. He told the people, do not leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the kingdom. He was not the kingdom, but he was bringing in the new kingdom. And in Acts 2, 4, it says when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, you know the story, there was this tongues of fire on everybody's head, and the Spirit gave them utterance as they received. And that issued in a new kingdom. It was a kingdom of the promise that God had made. It was a kingdom of the Holy Spirit. The entry into the kingdom of the Holy Spirit is only one way, and that's through believing in Jesus Christ. There's no other way you can get into the kingdom of the Holy Spirit. If you're not in the kingdom of the Holy Spirit, you're still under the law. You're still under sin, iniquities, and wrath of God. Only those who have entered into the kingdom are free from that. You see, there's a principle here that when you come into Christ Jesus, you're no more strangers or pilgrims. I mean, you're strangers and pilgrims in this land. Look with me in Ephesians 2:19. I got all of these marked because my Bible's still a little sticky. Ephesians 2:19 says, "There now for you are no more you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saint of the household of God, who are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into the holy temple of God, in which you are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Now, something has happened to you. You are no longer of this earth. You are no longer of this earth. But you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's real important that you understand that you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, you are made in the image of the kingdom that you're ruling in. That's why you have the Holy Spirit living within you. If the Holy Spirit does not live in you, you are not of the kingdom of God. It's just that simple. No man can come through the Father except the Spirit draws him. So when the Spirit draws, that's the time to respond. Just as Adam had to be made in the image of a physical kingdom, we have to be made in the image of a spiritual kingdom. That's why we have the Holy Spirit living within us. That's why it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." A new creation. The old Adamic thing that controlled you is gone. Jesus didn't come to cover your sins. He came to do away with your sins. See, that should give you confidence in what God's doing in your life. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." Some of the books we're reading says you're a new species. Never before has a human had the guarantee of eternal life. You, if you're in Christ Jesus, have the guarantee of eternal life. Now that's big, guys. Now look with me in the book of John, chapter 17. And y'all recognize this is the Lord's Prayer, really. It's, you know, Matthew 6 is not the Lord's Prayer.
That's right.
This is the Lord's Prayer. And if we look in verse 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of this world, even as I'm not of this world." So you're not of this world. You have to live in this place, but you're not of this world. "And I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou should leave them and keep them from evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You see, he goes on saying in verse 21, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one with us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." When you come into the kingdom of the Holy Spirit, you're totally changed. That's why the verse before that says, "Therefore I'll know no man after the flesh." They knew Jesus after the flesh, But they know him that way no longer. Before you came into Christ Jesus, you were of the flesh. Now that you come into the kingdom of God, old things have passed away. That means everything. I still look in the mirror and I still see the same beautiful guy I've always been. But that's not where I am. That's not who I am. If I could see on the inside, it would look a lot like Jesus. That's why I say when Jesus comes back, I'm going to be 33 years old. That's how old he was when he left here, and he's coming back the same way. They said he's going to be returning the same way as he left. So I don't know how old you're going to be, but I'm going to be 33. Look with me in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Now, this is really, really important. 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter, starting with verse 17. That's where we were. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, somebody would say that's the new man, but you know. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their transgressions unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, this is the important verse. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, that ye be reconciled unto God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, this word of ambassador is a very important part. An ambassador is someone who is sent to a foreign country to represent the king or the president of the country that he's sent from. An important part of that is ambassadors and their staff and the people with them have a thing called diplomatic immunity. That means that they're not subject to the laws of that land. You are not subject to this old world, the laws of this old world. But you're only subject to the new laws of the kingdom of God. You are citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, the policies of the earthly kingdom is your sins, iniquities, and the wrath must be paid for. The policies of the heavenly kingdom is Jesus paid for it, and the heavenly policy is your sins, your iniquities, and the resulting wrath are not accounted against you. Now, that's pretty powerful. I'm glad that he doesn't count those things against me. When I was 16, 17 years old, I was extremely rebellious. And some of the guys I ran with wound up in prison. But because my mama prayed, I missed that little trip. You have diplomatic immunity against sin. It cannot be accounted against you. The policies of the new kingdom of God is pretty simple. If I can find my notes there. His policies are simple. Telling about salvation, casting out demons, and healing people through his name. That's the policy that we have. He will tell you how to do that because we can see the Father doing it. Without him, I can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. Without the Father, I can do nothing. Without seeing the Father do it, I can do nothing. You have to be careful of italicized words, especially in the King James, because sometimes they change the meaning just a little bit. and it only confuses a lot of things. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Now we're going to get into an area that you really got to listen here, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 through 7, it says, "That you not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for except there come a falling away first, that the Son of Man be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, he's talking about falling away here. I have a book. It's called Strong's Complete Dictionary of Bible Words. Now, they use this to chase back different words back to its original origin. And before I get into that, turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 12. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And we've tied this verse into falling away. And sometimes it brings fear because you say, "Man, I hope I'm not one of those." I got good news for you. You're not one of those. In Matthew 24, he says, "Because iniquity abounds." Now, I know what iniquity means, or I thought I did, until I looked up this word iniquity. And it says, "Because the violation of laws abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now, you're not under the law. You're under grace. That iniquity, that's, as far as I know, that's about the only time that it's used as a violation of laws. The rest of the time, Isaiah 53, it goes on to what we've always understood iniquities to be. Iniquities being the tendency to sin. But that's not what Jesus was saying. He says because the law, violation of the laws, iniquities, violation of laws, the love of many, the affections of many shall wax cold. That word means chilled. Now let's go back to falling away. Now I looked up falling away, and it comes from a Greek word, number 647, meaning something separate. And then I found 868 is to remove, to draw, or fall away, or depart away, withdraw oneself. 575 says separation, departure, ascension, complete reversal. Webster's dictionary calls the word sensationary to mean something transferred. So when he says there's going to be a falling away, there's going to be something that's going to be transferred. The three words, falling away, drawing away, and sensation means the same thing. It's one word. Unfortunately for Strong's, he picked the word falling away, which at that time he picked it probably didn't seem like what we have led that word to be. When we say falling away, the first thing that comes to your mind, "Oh, them Christians, we're going to have it." No. The falling away refers only to the Holy Spirit. And if you look at it in those three words, something being transferred means that there's the end of a kingdom coming. Drawing away means the Holy Spirit's going to be removed. And falling away means the Holy Spirit's going to be removed. It's not talking about you and I. It says we're going to get brighter and brighter as the day comes near. says the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. He's not always going to be here in the old world working to bring people to him. There's going to be a time when God says, enough is enough. Holy Spirit, fall away. And bring with you all of those that have diplomatic immunity with you. Aren't you glad you got diplomatic immunity? And those that are in the grave shall come out. Now, I always, in my mind, pictured, you know, like a toaster, you know. God said, no. They will not even disturb the topsoil when they come out. They will be as Jesus did when he walked through the wall. Nobody's going to know that they're gone. Just like you and I, if we're alive, we shall be caught up in the air and we'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And people's going to look around and say, where'd they go? And then they're going to be happy. Man, they're out of my hair. They don't know where they went, but they're not around me anymore. Let me give you an example of what waxing cold means. See, I'm old enough that I can remember the debate of Roe versus Wade and how it came about. Satan knows how to turn a phrase. If you hadn't noticed that, he knows how to turn a phrase. And his phrase was, we got to get rid of back alley, clothes hanger abortions that sometimes causes the woman to bleed to death. And if you vote this in, there will probably be no more than a dozen abortions in the United States a year. The church was asleep and gullible. No more than a dozen abortions a year. Had the people who voted for Roe versus Wade had been able to see a partial birth murder, would they have voted for it? Probably not. But you see, you give the devil an inch, and he takes a little more and takes more. And first thing, he got the whole mile. A simple abortion turned into murder. Oh. Now then, prophecy. You have to judge this for yourself. And this is fact. There is a movement right now. If you're on a government program, which I'm on the VA, and I'm hearing about it, there's a thing that they're coming out with called end-of-life choices. End-of-life choices. And what they say is, prophesying now, what they say is, you decide how you want your life to end. Let's say that you're in a coma. Do you want to be unplugged? Or if you've got a illness that's so devastating that you don't want to take medicine, we need to know what your end-of-life choices are. Now, you sign on the dotted line, you go to this seminar on end-of-life choices, and you write your name on the dotted line, you just gave the government control over you. They can come in and unplug you anytime they want to. It doesn't matter what the family wants. Now, here's where the real stickler comes in. You sign this document, the devil's going to start taking it a little here, a little there. And pretty soon, if you retire, they're going to look at you. And if you're kind of in poor health and you're having to take medicine, they're going to say, you're no longer productive. You're just a leech on society, so we're going to end your life. You say, oh, they would never do that. How about partial birth murder? You won't have a choice. There was I can't remember his name, Lavarkin, Dr. Lavarkin or something like that, who done the suicide deal. He set you in a chair, he hooked up IVs to you and gave you a switch. And when you got ready to commit suicide, you threw this switch and you went to sleep. You just never woke up. See, the government can do that. And it'll be legal because you got your name on the dotted line. You have given end-of-life choices to the government. And it comes in so simple. Oh, this is so your loved ones won't have to make bad decisions for you. It's so your loved ones are afraid to unplug you. We're going to help them. We're going to unplug you. When the Father looks down on the earth and he says, enough is enough, he will say, Holy Spirit, come home and bring with you all those that have diplomatic immunity. And the dead shall rise out of the graves without disturbing the topsoil. And just as Jesus walked through the walls, they're going to come. And then, you know, man has always tried to figure out who the Antichrist is. That's been a debate, you know, in generations. I can remember one, if y'all remember Henry Kissinger. They took his name and know that God's mathematical, and they'd done all that work, and his name came out 666. Woo! We knew who the Antichrist was. And so we watched him out of one eye, you know, kept one eye on him while we looked at the other round. But he wasn't the Antichrist. When we're talking about the Antichrist, we're talking about a person now. We're not talking about those that just move against God. We're talking about a person that is called the Antichrist. And his is the third kingdom. It's the kingdom of the future. And it's after we're gone, praise God, he will begin to come into his standing. He will be a leader of the world. And the thing about it, God, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, God sent a strong delusion upon those that are left that they should believe a lie. So here they are. The Antichrist comes in and he sets himself up as God. That's his purpose from the beginning, was to exalt his throne above that of God. Now then, the Bible doesn't tell us how long this kingdom's going to last. But it's going to last a long time. As much stuff as the Antichrist is trying to put through, you don't do that in a couple of days. So the time of the Antichrist, we don't know how long that kingdom's going to be. Only God knows that. It could be a year, it could be 10 years, it could be 100 years. We don't know. The Antichrist is an image of his kingdom. Lawlessness, deceitfulness, and against everything that has to do with God. For now he is the ruler of the kingdom. Death is his ruling law to all that oppose him. That's why I'm glad I got diplomatic immunity. I'm out of here. His kingdom shall be at one time like Christmas. Because there's going to be three prophets that rise up in Israel. That's a thorn in his side, and he's going to put them to death. And then the people are going to be so happy, it's going to be like Christmas. It says they're going to give gifts one to another, celebrating. Until God raises the three prophets up. Then God's going to terminate his kingdom. Turn with me to the third kingdom. It's found in Revelations 19. Starting with verse 11. And it says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called faithful and true, righteous, and he does judge and make war. His eyes is a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. and he had a name written, which no man knew but he himself. Now, that sounds like the white stone that we're going to get. We're going to have a stone that's got a name on it that nobody knows what that name means except me and God. Well, you and God know yours, but me and God. No man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean. That's me and you. I hope you know how to ride a horse. You're going to learn fast. Be a fast learner. You might ought to, you know, rent you one and get used to that. Because we are his army that's coming back. He's not coming back with angels. He's coming back with an army because he's going to rule for 1,000 years. Now, we know his kingdom is going to be for at least 1,000 years. We don't know how long. And out of the mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations and shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepresses of fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's his kingdom. He's going to be making unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what he's going to look like. Now, let me show you an interesting scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians. Or Corinthians 2, whichever you want to call it. First Corinthians 16:22. If any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. I don't know how to pronounce those big words. I only went to public school. But I looked that word up. And that anathema is a person which communicates, which is excommunicated or damned. Maranatha means our Lord has come for divine judgment. This is the only verse in the entire Bible that those two words are put together. Those that are excommunicated, the Lord is coming to pronounce judgment. And then, believe it or not, comes the end of the kingdom of God, of Jesus. You know, we've had these thoughts along. You know, Jesus is going to be around forever. He's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever. He's not. His kingdom is coming to an end, just like all the kingdoms. And if you'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it says, starting with verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdoms to God, even the Father, and he has put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. That's the 1,000-year reign. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when it saith, all things are under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Because Jesus is in the form of a man, he himself is going to turn everything back over to God, and the kingdom of Jesus is at an end. And from that point on, we're in eternity. And there's no end to eternity. I remember as a young kid, I used to lay on my bed at night before I'd go to sleep, and I'd think, how long is eternity? Kind of like waiting from January to Christmas. How long is eternity. And it would just blow my mind. And I just had to quit thinking about it because I couldn't figure out when it was going to end. But God made the heavens and the host of them. That is the all the planets, Milky Way, the whole thing. God created all of that. And an interesting thing, this guy that comes on TV once in a while has got the white hair that's supposed to be the smartest man in the world. He says, we are now finding places that wasn't there before, planets that looks like Earth. God can do whatever he wants to. So when you put together that the falling away is not meant for you, you don't have to worry about it. You're not going to fall away. But you will come back as an army of God. And the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of the earth in his kingdom. And we go with him. That's the good news. We have diplomatic immunity. We are not subject. And in Hebrews it says we are no longer subject to sin, iniquities. And the wrath of God is not for us. Because our policies are in the heavenly kingdom. We're not of this earth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have everything planned out. And that we do not have to be afraid of falling away, of waxing cold. But Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being in the kingdom of God. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you love us that much. And we just thank you for all of that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.